Your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Malachi, Malachi in chapter number 1. Malachi is right before the book of Matthew in the New Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi in chapter 1. And before I go any farther, Pastor, I'd also like to thank you for the investment you've put into my life. And eternity, only eternity will show how much you mean to me and how much, I'm afraid I don't even know how much you've put into me at times. And thank you for putting up with us, especially me as a younger preacher. There's no telling how many times I've gotten a bit off track. God just keeps you there, Pastor, and I want to say I love you and thank you so much. I'd appreciate your prayers for me tonight. I seem to struggle in the study quite a bit today. Malachi has been on my mind all week. I've read over it several times and couldn't seem to put my finger down exactly where God wanted me. And this afternoon, I tried to get down and pray. I felt like I struggled in prayer. And kind of getting up close to the wire, I felt like God kind of finally gave me a little bit of direction. And I want to preach just a very simple thought this evening, nothing out of the way by any means. I want to preach on this thought: what message is your life sending? What message is your life sending? Let's go ahead and we'll begin reading in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, and then we'll go ahead to the Lord in prayer and then try to get to where the Lord wants us today and get out of the way. The Bible says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Father, once again, I come before you in begging for your help and for unction from on high. I know that there is no way in and of myself I can preach a message and have any sort of spiritual impact and to be able to help anyone, Lord, without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm a bit nervous tonight and I just need your help for me to be able to get the message across in the way you've put it in my heart, Lord. And I pray that you would take your word and do as you promised with it in spite of the messenger tonight, that you would take it and that it would not return forth void, but that it would accomplish that which you sent it to do. My desire, Father, is to preach exactly what you want, nothing more and nothing less. And I surely do need your help. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. And now I ask that you'd meet with us in the remaining time, Lord, and just work in the hearts that need dealt with. In Jesus' name I pray and in accordance with your will. Amen. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 says, I'll read it once more. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" That word despise means to condemn, to scorn, to disdain, or to have the lowest opinion of. I am getting the signal that I am not on. Am I on now? Alrighty. To have the lowest opinion of. It strikes me as odd. This is a group of priests. These are God's men carrying out the work of God in the temple there. And granted, this is after they've been taken into captivity, but still, they've fired back up the temple from the decree of Cyrus, I believe. He allowed them to build it up, and now they've been carrying on for years and years, going through all these sacrifices, going through the motions. And we come here in Malachi, from the hand of God, with a message from God, begins to lay out against these priests and against these people in this time period a list of charges that are quite unbelievable. For a group that had been through the judgment of God that they have been through, for a group that have seen the judgment of God played out on their parents and their family and their nation, and now they are no longer really a nation. They're somewhat together, but they're ruled by others. And for them to come to this point, you would think they'd be really serious about serving God. But we find that's just not the case. God is
by Malachi, coming to these priests, and essentially this is what he's telling them. You don't care for me. Not even in the smallest of things. You just don't care for me. And it's funny, but we all would do about the same thing if a preacher came to us and said that. They say, wherein have we despised thy name? What are you talking about? You find throughout the whole book, and I don't have time to trace it, I think there's 7 or 8 times where God gives a charge and they instantly answer, wherein? How? Why? I mean, what do you mean? It's as if they're blind to the truth in their own life. My question to you this evening is, what message is your life sending? I want to show you that these men, while they were the priests of God, I had a question. How is it possible to be in God's service, to be teaching others, to be doing God's work every day and still not care one bit about God? That just seems a little bit incredulous to me. And that was their question. Well, how? The truth is that their life was speaking louder than their words. We could go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, and everybody ought to know this verse about by heart, where Jesus, speaking, I believe, to the Pharisees, said that they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I do not believe these priests were openly saying the things we see them saying here. I think these are things in their heart that they are saying, not openly. So outwardly, they are portraying as if they love God, as if they are serving God, or at least they think they are. They've deceived themselves into that. And so when the preacher comes and confronts them with the truth, they aren't about to accept that. We know the Bible also tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm not trying to cast doubt on anybody in here. I'm preaching the message that God's put on my heart. And you do with it what you will. But I'd just like to ask you, just take an honest account of your life. Take an honest account of where your heart's at. If there's something of what I'm fixing to deal with, I've just got four little points. If one of these things you find is a problem in your life, then I just ask you to deal with it before God. The whole reason God always sends a message of judgment to a person is because He's a merciful God. God sends a message of judgment to give you space to repent and to turn back from God to God. When pastor preaches a gospel message and warns you that if you do not accept Jesus Christ by faith alone, by grace alone, that you'll die and go to hell, He's not being mean. In fact, I can promise you He doesn't want to have to be the bearer of bad news. He's preaching the message of judgment of God, but I promise you that message of judgment is a message of mercy. It is an opportunity for you to turn to God, for you to repent of your sin. I'm preaching more or less this evening to saved people, but if God deals with the heart of a sinner in the building tonight, deal with Him how He deals with you. Respond to whatever He deals with. I want to look at these men and how it is that while they served God, they could be sending an entirely different message than what they intended on sending. Number one, their actions sent off a very different message than what they said. Read with me if you would. In verse number 7, Jesus just gets through saying, or God gets through saying, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Here's the answer. He's going to start giving them a very detailed answer all the way through chapter 2. He says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Notice this. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, he's speaking of animals here, they offer this blind animal for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. I see two things under this point or this heading of their actions. I see a sacrifice, and I see their service. I want to deal with each of them quickly. Now we know, and we've got to understand a little bit about the tabernacle and the sacrifices they would do to understand how big of a problem we've got right here. For those of you that are Bible students, you're going to know this already. You could go, I believe it's in Leviticus chapter 22, and we'll see that every sacrifice, every offering that was given to God was required to be absolutely flawless, to be perfect. Most of the time it depended on the offering, but most of the time it needed to be a male. It had to be free of any blemish. It couldn't be blind. It couldn't be maimed. It couldn't have anything like scurvy or any defect whatsoever. They had to be pure. And the reason behind that was these sacrifices all typified our Savior as the Lamb of God when He would lay down His life for us. So to offer an animal that had blemish in it was to really mar that picture of what it was supposed to show of God. On top of that, when these people came to offer this, they were normally offering it. Sometimes there was a free will offering, but every offering had an aspect of atonement to it. It was a payment for their sin. Now, it did not pay for the sin, but it was something they did in faith at the Word of God, looking to the promise of God that He would one day send the Messiah, one day send the Redeemer, or that ultimate sacrifice. So, for them to be allowing these kind of offerings to go through was teaching the people that God did not require a holy sacrifice, and that sin was not as bad as what it really is. I think we all are probably on the same page by now. That's a serious issue. God has a very serious issue with that. But in application, this taught the people that they could give God the leftovers and still get by. God says, you're despising my name. They're saying, well, how in the world are we doing that? Because you're taking your leftovers, and that's what I'm getting. I'm not getting your best. You see, Christian, your actions speak a whole lot louder than your words. And I don't care what you say. If your life does not back it up, then your words don't mean a hill of beans. You see, when you are saying, I love God, I want to serve Him with all that I've got, but then you're giving Him only the leftovers and other things are constantly taking priority, whether it be your work, your pleasures, your pursuits, I don't care what it is. If it's taking the place of God and you're trying to tell people that you love God with all your heart, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. And neither does God. He cannot. Don't you realize that our life is to be presented to God as a living sacrifice? Holy. Unblameable, holy and acceptable in the sight of God, which is your reasonable service. And when we try to offer God from our life something that's any less than the best of our life, we are sending somebody, including God, an entirely different message. And that's what these priests were doing. You see, not only were they doing it for their personal sacrifices, but they were teaching everybody else that they could do the same. You know, Brady, especially before I came here, I think you're about the oldest young guy in the congregation. A lot of these younger ones look up to you. If they watch you in your life giving God just the leftovers, some of these young people are going to follow suit. They're going to say, well, if Brady can do it, so can I. And he's still okay with God. He's still serving. Be careful, Brady, how you live your life. Because people are watching. And what you do will send a message to somebody somewhere. And most of the time, it's people around you that you have no idea are even watching you. There's been once or twice where I've had a coworker I remember one in particular. This is still when I worked with Danny Davis. We were going all the way to Chattanooga, and me and this coworker, we began to talk about things of God. And somewhere in the process of that conversation, he said something that scared me to death and humbled me a whole lot. He said, "Just something along the lines of, just so you know, we've been watching you." Made me feel real small. It's not anything I know that I'd done to mislead them, but that scared me. All it takes is one little slip up and they've got something against you. But it just refreshed in my mind. Somebody's always watching. Always. This group of priests were trying to tell people that they honored God. And by their lips, they're giving Him honor. They're giving Him praise. But their life said something entirely different. Because all they were giving God was their leftovers. I thought of this. You know, our sacrifice towards God, what we give Him from our lives, It's a dead giveaway to how much we love God. You give Him little, you love Him little. You give Him much, you love Him much. You want a Bible example for that? Go to the parable, or I don't know if it was a parable or not, where Jesus asked the Pharisees, Mary, I believe, came and wouldn't stop to kissing His feet and all that. And then there was another one that just did something small. And Jesus said, which of these you think loves me more? Well, it's pretty clear. It's pretty obvious. What I'm trying to tell you is that your actions and the things that you give God will speak volumes about what you really believe. What you say doesn't actually matter that much. God very clearly tells them, in no uncertain terms, that He was not pleased. He says, you try this to the governor. You try to give the authority there something as a gift, as even a free will offering. You go offer him a maimed cow, a maimed bull or something. You know what? Those animals, they're worthless when they've got a broken leg or something. You can't use them. They're not good for work. About the only thing they might be good for is eating, and that's only if you get them quick enough, because pretty soon after that, they're probably going to start getting gangrene or something. They're just not worth much. So these people literally, I don't want to get rid of my good ones, so I'm just going to get rid of... God will take this. It's the leftovers. It's good for sacrifice, at least. I mean, nobody's quite eating on it as much, you know, but I can't use it for my work no more. So all they give Him was the leftovers. Then secondly, I see their service. He says in verse number 10, who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Here's these priests. If I could put it into modern day terms, they've made a career out of this. And that's it. They wouldn't still be there if they found a better paying job. They wouldn't still be serving God if they found something that was more profitable to them. You see, what they were doing was all for a profit to themselves. You know, a lot of these priests, they got some of that meat maybe that they were getting to sacrifice in certain offerings and different things like that. But it just made me question, I wonder how often we come and we do things for God with the wrong motive. And the question is, what would it take for Satan to offer you before you left and went somewhere else? I'm just asking questions. See, their motive for serving God was, while they said they loved Him, was really for personal benefit. Some people, they go to church for a social standing and that's it. They want to look good in front of their family or good in front of their neighbors. There are those that come on Sunday just so that they can appease the flesh and make them feel good about themselves. But the rest of the week, they're not going to be living for God. All I'm asking is, I'm just asking you to take an honest consideration of where your heart's at. Why do you do what you do? I mean, Josh said it this morning when he was talking about Eutychus going to church and he was just asking us, why'd you come this morning? How is your heart before God? Why are you here? See, they weren't serving God. They weren't willing to serve God back behind the background. Pastor, you've dealt with that a lot. God's used a lot of those messages you've preached in my own life. You know, when I came here, and I still have a fault of it, it's very easy for me to want to be in the limelight, Ben. It's just how God made me, I guess. It's in my flesh, I should say. It ain't right, but I like it. But I've had to ask myself the question a couple of times, would I still do that if it wasn't in front of everybody? Brother Junior back there, a lot of us know what he does. He's cleaning this whole building while nobody's in here. Nobody knows. Brother Junior, on my part, it doesn't go unnoticed. And I thank God for the example that you are to me. I would feel successful, Brother Junior, in my life if I could do exactly what you did and never got to preach again. I honestly would. Because it's not about what I look like in front of others. It's about my honest heart before God. Brother Junior, let me tell y'all, he's got a heart of gold for God. You see, your love for God was going to show by the things that you do. But when your life don't match up what you say, there's problems somewhere. Not only do I see that their actions were a dead giveaway, their actions were sending an entirely different message, but then I saw that their attitude was sending a different message as well. Look in verse 13 with me, if you would. It says, "Ye said also, behold, what weariness is it?" They're speaking of the offering of God here. "What weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." See, these priests, as they began to offer, they understood the law. They weren't ignorant of that. They knew the law required a holy sacrifice. They knew the law required no blemish to be found in these animals. They knew what the law required. But here was the problem. That holiness was a burden. It was a big inconvenience to the labor that they had to do. It took a lot of extra time to go check this thing out and make sure, Brother Allen, that they weren't offering something wrong. It was a burden. And parts of God's work are a heavy burden, or a weight, maybe I should say. But this was the wrong attitude to have towards God's work. God's law demands holiness. You know how many people there are today that when a preacher will stand and preach the holiness of God's Word, they get an attitude with the preacher. Or they get an attitude with the Word of God because they don't like the holiness that God's law requires. We don't believe in holiness to gain our own sanctification or to gain our own salvation. We don't believe that. God works that in us. But God's law still stands today. God still wants a holy people, a people separated unto Himself. And there are a lot of people today that are coughing an attitude at God, saying, "Why in the world? Let's just throw off this yoke of holiness. Let's give Him what we want and leave out some of the harder stuff." Because it doesn't fit in today's world. I mean, think about it, Brady. They've been taken captive. They're probably not near as prosperous as they used to be. And to give God the best male ram or bull that I've got means that I'm losing that for my flock. I can't just keep producing those later on. I need that. Here's this man. He had vowed a vow. "I'm going to give God this." Comes time to give it. And he realizes, "Oh, that's going to hurt a bit more. Man, why is this so much of a burden? Why can't I just give this one? He broke a leg the other day. I can't use him no more. He's no good to me anymore. Why can't I just take him?" And these priests would let him do it. They had a wrong attitude when it came to the things of God. This attitude was teaching the people that anything will go with God. Anything less than your best. It's fine. Use your leftovers if you want. God will accept it. God says, "Should I accept this at your hand?" I can tell you, He's not going to. They were burning those animals on the altar for atonement for their sins. I can promise you, God was not honoring those sacrifices. He couldn't. In Leviticus 22, it tells them very clearly that it had to be holy and without blemish for God to accept it. I wonder how many people died and went to hell over that. We don't think of it in that terms, in those kind of terms very often. We'll read here in a little bit that they caused many to stumble at the law. I wonder how many people they took down with them simply because of a wrong attitude, simply because of the message their actions sent. What message are your actions sending to the young people in this church? What message is your attitude towards the work of God and the things of God and the service of God? Brother Allen, it's a joy to get to sing up here. It is. At times, it's hard coming to practice with the group. And there are some times I really don't want to come, just being honest. I've got a lot of things to do at times. But when we get up here to sing, I'm so glad I've stuck with it so far. God honors that. It's nothing because of us. God's just getting to use us. We got to sing at Brother Frazier's last night. We didn't deserve that. God's just getting to use us. Let's keep our attitudes right about it. It's not a weariness. It's easy to get all frustrated at it. But God gets to use us. God wants to use us. That ought to do something in our heart. Pastor, I can't remember where it was. It was either at the funeral or it was Wednesday night. One of the two. You mentioned the verse in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that word abounding just jumped off the page at me. As Christians, knowing Jesus is coming, we are to be overflowing, working for God. We ought to be all about Him. It's as simple as that. But it requires a lot of self-denial. How's our attitude this evening? Their actions sent a wrong message or a different message. Their attitude sent a different message. But then I see something else. Their apathy sent a different message. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 2. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." Now that's a very blunt statement from God on His curse. And essentially what He's saying, all this dung that they would have from these feasts, it was supposed to be carried outside without the camp. Essentially, this is what one writer put it, God was saying, "You're treating me like garbage, I'll throw you out with the garbage too." Here's a group of men that God sends a message to them. They know the truth, and they don't care. They won't let that message sink into their heart. When faced with the message, they just went on like they always had. It didn't even faze them. It's as if they're blind to their own hypocrisy, but the truth is they're willingly ignorant. They're willingly blind because they don't want to see it. Let me save that for the next point. What message does it send to others when you refuse to allow God's Word to deal in your heart? Parents, I'm not a parent. I'm not saying this from that perspective, but I can say it from the perspective of a child watching his parents. Pastor, there's not a time that I can remember where my parents did not allow God's Word to change their life. I watched them a few times when it was hard, but they followed it. And I can promise you this much, if they had went the other way, it just stuck in my memory. Because I remember the hard choices they made. I remember people leaving the church because my dad wouldn't change the truth. I remember things like that. Parents, your kids are watching you. They know about the inconsistencies in your life, and when the preacher preaches a message and they see the inconsistency and watch you never deal with it, they don't forget that. I wonder what kind of a message our apathy towards God and the things of God, and our lack of burden, Caleb, our lack of burden for souls. I wonder what kind of message that sends. How can we tell somebody that we're really concerned about them lost and dying on the way to hell when they can see we really don't care about them? I wonder how many people I've tried to witness to that with that attitude in mind. And not intentionally. The Bible says, "They that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them." But when we're apathetic and half-hearted in our application of God's Word, it shows. Lastly, and I'm through, their actions sent a different message. Their attitude sent a different message. Their apathy sent a different message. Lastly, their apostasy sent a different message. Look with me in verse number 4 of chapter 2. "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Now we know Levi is the father of the priests. "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." And that's intended to take our minds back to the place where all Israel, they had begun to worship the golden calf. And Moses comes back down and says, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the children of Levi only were the ones that came over on the Lord's side with Moses. And so reminding us of that. It says, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye," these are the children of Levi, "ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused the many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways," notice this, "but have been partial in the law." You know, to fall under apostasy, you don't have to forsake it all. You just have to forsake a little bit. This church would be apostatizing if Pastor began to let up what the Word says on how we ought to dress and the music we ought to listen to and maybe how we acted. Just let up a little bit on separation, Pastor, but we'd be apostatizing. We'd be sending a message. Yeah, we'd fill up the church, but it wouldn't be with the kind of people we want. This group of God's men, this group of priests, they'd apostatized. They had become partial at what laws they would apply and which ones they wouldn't. It's okay. God will accept the unholy sacrifice, the one that it's got some blemish in it. It's okay. God will accept that. But you know why? Because it's more convenient to do some of those things. And they would rather have a religion full of convenience and tradition rather than find a place to have a real relationship with God. What message does it send when we won't adhere to everything the Word of God says? I mean, try to explain that to a guy out in the world when he comes and asks you a question about a particular passage. Is drinking okay? Well, I mean, you know, I know Proverbs says this, but we allow for a little bit. The Bible's awful clear. You begin to compromise here, it will send a message. I can't tell you how many coworkers I have spoken with. Some of them will get mad when this comes up because they try to hold to that position. But there's others that are lost, don't even claim to be going to church, and they know alcohol's wrong. They're not stupid. What message does it send when we're inconsistent, when we won't take everything the Word of God has to say and keep it that way? The world is looking for some people that will be different. There are a lot of souls out there that are searching for something. They can't put their finger on it, but they're searching for something. There's an emptiness in their heart that they can't quite figure out, but they know I've not arrived to what life is all about. I've not been able to answer the question on what's my meaning here on earth. And it might be that God would be willing to use your life as a light to somebody else. But what message is your life truly sending? You see, their actions spoke louder than their words ever could, just like yours do. Their actions affected more than what they realized. They caused many to stumble at the law. In verse number 8, many to stumble. It's a lot of people. And the Bible is more clear that God judges them by their actions. God's not going to allow us to get by with those kind of things. You can go and go and go. You might make it a long ways down the road, but eventually those choices that you make and the message your life's sending eventually will have an effect. There is no such thing as living for God and the world at the same time. It's an impossibility. I don't care who you see that you think is doing it. If it looks like they're doing both, I can promise you which one they're on. They're inside of the world. There is no such thing as being halfway in or halfway out. God does not accept halfway service. He cannot. He's God of gods. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. How in the world why would we want to give Him any less than our very best? In closing, I just want to ask you that simple question again. What message is your life sending? Can others tell that you love God? Or does your life turn others away from Him? What message is your life sending? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you could have a piano player, the altar's open. If you need to deal with God, please come ahead and do it.